Matt and Mike in the morning. Welcome back to Matt and Mike in the morning. This is New Testament 25 to be taught on, let's see here, March the 24th.
It's been a while since we've done this together, Pastor Bauer. But today I have ambition. So we are getting after it once again. Today our New Testament lesson on paganism.
That's right.
Yeah, the pagan gods of the Greek gods, Roman gods. So this curriculum of going through the New Testament, Paul's missionary journeys, we just finished up that. Now we get into the problems of the church. You've done Bible studies, and I oftentimes preach and talk about just the chaos of like 1 Corinthians and all the mess that Paul has to address. There are more messy addresses in 2 Corinthians and a lot of the rest of the lessons. You know, my dad, he always used to introduce the epistle lesson as this. He'd say, the epistle lesson, the letter of instruction for those who are Christians is from, you know, 1 Corinthians 5 or whatever it might have been. It always stuck with me, you know, because it's a different form of literature than the Old Testament, which would be, you know, prophecy or poetry or history. And then the New Testament or the gospel lesson, which is just the account of Jesus and his work and ministry. So it had a different effect to say, like, you know, listen up, take a lesson from what St. Paul or the other apostles or evangelists write in their epistles in the early church.
So today we basically get the letters of St. Paul, a quarter of the New Testament at least, just put together here in this lesson. Not Romans, but I guess Romans is technically there. But
Romans really is there. That's a memory verse too,
So it turns out that if you grew up Jewish, you had some issues with understanding the Christian faith. If you grew up pagan, you had some issues as well. Because there are certain things that would be normal if you grew up pagan that are not good, not permissible for Christians. And in a lot of these early Christian congregations, you had people both who grew up Jewish and other people who grew up pagan, and they were struggling to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian now.
Yeah. So you'd have all these different traditions, you know, like as we have here in America, you have the tradition of getting together, say, for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, for birthdays, for Easter, different things like that. We got Memorial Day, we got July 4th, and so in the pagan traditions too, around Corinth or in Ephesus, they would have days of celebration devoted to their local gods, kind of like we have a local, at least for national holiday of Memorial Day and July 4th. So these new Christians then would have to navigate, well, what are we supposed to do when the whole community is celebrating this day or this week of worship to the goddess of goddess Artemis or Poseidon or a different god that it might be. So these questions that come up in the New Testament were very appropriate for that time and culture.
So, well, maybe we'll start with this. What do we have behind us here on this very festive day?
Oh, if you zoom in, maybe, you can see all sorts of different gods.
Nope, not while recording.
Idols that Pastor Bauer and I brought in. I brought in a few. They're hockey gods. One hockey god there is from the Hansen brothers. He's riding a Tyrannosaurus Rex.
Yes.
The other one is the greatest hockey player ever.
Wayne Gretzky.
That's right. So those are the gods that I have in my office that I brought in.
Yeah, I've got Big Luther, Little Luther, my three wise guys that I keep at all the time. My Magi, Luther, and Yoda there, my wise guys.
So our point here is we all have idols of different ways. But do we worship the idols? Do we put our hope and our trust in these idols? You know, I don't. But for the early Christians, they really did put their hope and their trust. They worshipped in ritual ways with rites, invoking the names of these other pagan gods, which is really invoking the name of the devil. And so a big change had to happen culturally, traditionally, for the early Christians to come out of paganism and be faithful Christians.
They were coming from the position of being not the people of God to being the people of God, which had its own set of questions. Another set of questions came from those who were the people of God, the Jewish people, who then received the fullness of what was promised by receiving Jesus the Messiah. And so questions from their perspective arose, such as, well, when people become Christian, do they still need to be circumcised? That used to be part of the Old Covenant, part of, and that was anticipating the Messiah, that every time that a husband and wife would come together as husband and wife, they had a chance at producing the Messiah. and they could look down and see and remember this promise that God had made to them. That's what circumcision was there for, to remind them of this promise. And it bound them, that cut in the flesh bound them in this covenant as well. Well, is that still what needs to happen for God's people of the New Testament era? Well, no, because that promise has been fulfilled. The Messiah has now come. All of those Jewish requirements that were pointing forward to him are fulfilled in Christ and are not reaffirmed in the Gospels or in the New Testament. And so they're not required. It's easy for us to see this. You know, we're 2,000 years after this conflict. But the early Christians had to struggle to figure out what is right, what is wrong.
They had to struggle to figure out what type of meat they could eat or not eat. Mm-hmm. And it's not just, you know, I grew up as a Jew and I didn't eat any pork. But now, say, if you live in Corinth or Ephesus or Thessalonica, you go to the local meat market. Well, that local meat market is also tied in worship to the, you know, the pagan temple that they have there in that town. And you'd have weekly rituals of sacrificing animals to that pagan god. Well, then, is it okay for a Christian to eat meat that was ritually sacrificed to this pagan idol? But that's your meat market. So where else do you go to? It's the only grocery store. Where else do you go to find meat? And so these questions St. Paul had to address, and he does in his epistles. And so, like, for that question, he says, you know, the meat being sacrificed to an idol doesn't make it, you know, bad for you and going to kill you in your body. But if it causes you problem of conscience, or if it causes somebody else to sin, mm-hmm. because they cannot detach the fact that this is just not a real God anyways, well, then don't eat the meat.
So a little bit more explanation there. The backstory is that most of the meat that you could buy in the market, it was discounted. Because its original purpose was that people would bring it to a pagan altar. They would offer it as a sacrifice there. They would eat some of it. The priest who offered it would eat some of it. And that would be the main point of it. And then it was kind of donated to the church there, the pagan church, who then would sell it at a discounted rate because they already got, you know, the first part of what it was there for. And so they would sell it for less. And so when you went to the market, you had this, you know, wishbone market level, you know, yeah. The food that was cheaper. And yet it was offered to an idol, but an idol is nothing. There's nothing wrong with the meat. It's fine to eat. And Paul says, you Christians who are comfortable with this, you recognize that this is just meat. There's nothing here. But at the same time, if your brother in the faith comes up to you and says, you know, just so you know, it's important for you to know that this meat was sacrificed to an idol, then don't eat it. Not because it would be wrong for you to do so, but because they think it would. And they're wrong. Their conscience is not yet they're not yet confident that the meat is nothing, that idols are nothing. Because of the weakness of their faith, you should restrain yourself and not use your freedom. You're free to eat if you want, but if it would hurt someone else, if that would make them think that, oh, it's okay for Christians to worship idols. If it's okay for Christians to eat the idol meat, well, it must be okay for Christians to do all the idol stuff. No. For their sake, don't eat it. Don't lead them into that confusion and into burdening their conscience that way. If you're all alone, fine, great, whatever. But if it would burden someone else's conscience, even if they're wrong, until they become convinced of the truth, for their sake, don't eat it.
Another question this lesson starts off with that is there is a difference in understanding of the early Christians who were taught by different teachers and evangelists. Some follow Paul, some follow
Apollos,
some follow Cephas, and another says, I follow Christ.
That's right.
And the lesson out of all that is we do follow Christ in his word, and it doesn't matter if Paul plants and Apollos waters, God gives the growth. But there also was this controversy of who's following who's teaching who, whose nuances of the Christian faith are being followed, and who is right. So Paul had to address lots and lots of conflict. And what he did was he addressed it with the word of God. You know, if you read through his epistles and you just look at the footnotes, how many times he quotes the Old Testament, Old Testament, he takes Jesus' teachings that are already developed in the Gospels, and he quotes those as well. And I think that's just a good lesson for us all as Christians when we're confronted with a question or a controversy. We always go back to the word of God.
Word of God, which instructs us today.
That's right.
Anything else?
Well, that's all I got. Blessings to you as you teach this lesson to our kiddos.
We'll see you next time on Matt and Mike in the morning.